Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Deborah Cobray.
We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, if you'll go with me to the book of John. And the title of today's message is John's Christmas Story, The Word Became Flesh. It doesn't say that on the overhead, but that's what I have in my notes. But I call this John's Christmas Story because I was thinking, I get the privilege of teaching Christology in the Bible College, and it's a study of Christ, deity and humanity, and the prophets, and the word of the Lord. There's over 324 prophecies of Jesus in the word of God. And Matthew wrote a beautiful account and genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. Mark skips the birth altogether and starts when he was anointed. And Luke, as a physician and a Greek, comes and gives us the details. And I love Luke's gospel. But John brings us the Christmas story at the beginning of his book in a completely different way. And today I want to look at that. So I call this The Word Became Flesh, John's Christmas Story. And what I want to do is I want to get into some theology this morning. And Jesus said that unless we come to the kingdom as children, we can't enter. And I'm not a very bright, brilliant, educated, deep theologian. However, I have studied the Word of God for 40 years, and I've been allowed to teach many things. And so I'm going to give you a very simplistic, easy version of some very difficult concepts. The Trinity. How do we wrap our finite minds around that? God's plan of redemption. How do we capsize that and encapsulate it in some very brief and succinct statements? And I want to give you some things today that you can take home with you, because above all else, it's very easy at this Christmas season for us to get trapped in the trappings, is it not? I mean, I don't know about you if you're a girl in this place. Maybe you like the Hallmark movies. I watch all of them. I know them all. I've seen them all. My husband, I cannot get him to sit down for one Hallmark movie. He says, you know what's going to happen. I said, but that's just it. You know there's not going to be swearing, there's not going to be blood and guts, there's not going to be sex, and there's going to be a good ending. What could be better than that? It's like you just give your heart a brief pause. And so maybe we can get lost in the Christmas trappings of family and gift giving and cookie making and all of the things that Christmas through the ages have given to us. But the bottom line is whether this is an easy Christmas for you and a happy Christmas for you, or whether this is a difficult Christmas, and it could be. God wants to give you something to take with you that you can live out in your everyday life, whether your everyday life right now is difficult or whether your everyday life right now might be marvelous and fantastic. There are things in the Word that we can walk out and live out, and that's what I want to bring today is truth, and then I want to give you how do I apply it in my everyday life, because otherwise you've just heard a great history lesson, but this has to be applicable to where you're living today. And when you walk out those doors, the good, the bad, and the ugly that comes to you this week, you can use this. Is that all right? Practical stuff. So let's go to John chapter 1. And I'm going to read, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 18. And actually, I'm not going to read all of them, but I put them together in a montage. So let's read, and you'll see it on the overhead. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning. So he takes us to the beginning. He's actually alluding to creation. We'll see that in a minute. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So right there, he says, in the beginning, creation was the Word. It was with God in the beginning, and it is God in the beginning. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I love that. That word comprehend in the Greek means it didn't understand it. The darkness didn't understand what God was doing. When the light shined, it couldn't overwhelm it. It couldn't outlive it. It couldn't overpower it. It couldn't comprehend it, because darkness and light are very antagonistic. They're at war with each other. And in the Word of God, as you go back to the creation account, which we will in a minute, and we'll see this, and we'll see the Trinity, God is saying something. He's saying that the darkness did not understand, and the light shined in the darkness, and the light was the life of men, or the life of God was the light of men. And the Word became flesh. Now here he goes with the Christmas story. And the Word, the Logos, the eternal Word of God, that which was God in the Logos form, in his discourse, all that God said, all that God was, all that was created, that word Logos means the counsel of God became flesh. That's the Christmas story, John style. We'll see in a minute. And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. The word only begotten there is monogenes, which you don't speak Greek, I don't either, but it means the one and only. Nothing like it ever before and will ever be again. The only begotten, the one and the only. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Remember, as John is writing this, he now is allowed to say and tell. But he was on that mountain of transfiguration. He was there with Peter and James when Jesus went up to the mountain before the cross. And there, as they were sleeping, a light began to shine around them. And there was a glow that was coming and an illumination, and something was happening. And their Savior, their teacher, their rabbi was transforming before their eyes and becoming something that had never been, that they had never seen. And out of midair, out of nothing, walked in Moses and Elisha. And John says, we beheld his glory. We saw him turn into who he really is. We saw something that we were forbidden to talk about until after the resurrection because Jesus told them not to. But we touched him, we held him, we walked with him, we lived with him, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, here is all of this theology as we begin the book of John. And John is saying, in the beginning was the Word. All things were created by him and for him and through him. Nothing was made that was made without him. And he was with God and he is God. He is decreeing and declaring his deity. And then he switches the thought and he says, and the Word became flesh. And dwelt with us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the one and only begotten of the Father. And then he goes on to talk about how he gave us grace and truth, and we'll look at that today, and that he declared God to us and revealed God to us, because he says no one has ever seen God. Do you know that you and I, in human flesh, cannot gaze upon God and survive? We would be completely eradicated and extinguished by the brightness of his glory, by the purity of his holiness, by who God is. That's why he said to Moses, you can't even see my goodness. You cannot see my glory. You cannot see my face and live, Moses. But I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. And we know the rock was Jesus Christ. And I'll pass by and I will proclaim myself to you, the Lord, the Lord. And he began to walk by Moses. And I believe as he began to walk by Moses, Moses was given revelation of many things because he wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. But that's another story for another time. Let's go back to Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. So let's go to the beginning, because I believe here we see the Trinity. And you can't understand his humanity if you don't know his deity. And John, before he starts anything else about Jesus Christ, he nails it and he says, he was with God and he was God and he became flesh. Now let me read as we go to Genesis, but I'm going to stop and take a moment. And I've read this to this church over the years because it's probably one of my favorite things to read. Will you bear with me and let me read it to you one more time? It comes out of a book called The Glory or The Riches of Jesus Christ, and it's by a great author. It's out of print now, but it's about Jesus and about him being God and about him being man. And I think this will actually bless your hearts. So if you've heard it, hear it again. And if you've never heard it, put on your ears and listen and pay attention, because this is life in these words. Having become man, and this is called the incarnation, is not merely a historical fact. It is an eternal reality. Now, the incarnation is when God the Son became flesh. That's what incarnation means, incarnate flesh. God became flesh. We'll look at that in a minute. Having become man, God the Son will never cease to be man. Even in heaven and through all eternity, he will be God in the flesh, albeit glorified flesh. The humanity that he has assumed on earth, he has taken to heaven. There is no longer a penalized, suffering humanity, but a human body irradiated with the glory of God. The eternal Logos will forever know in himself the joy of the redeemed as well as the triumph of the Redeemer. He will live forever in his two natures. The implications of this for our planet and its people are enormous. It means that there is a human being on the throne of the universe. In the place of supreme and central significance for all creation, there is a man, a member of and the head of the human race. Science has taught us something of the vastness of the created universe, but because of its alienation from God and its consequent deficit and understanding of humankind, as it should be, our society has felt shrunken and lost and insignificant in a vast cosmos. But in the teaching and life and redeeming work of Jesus Christ, we discover reconciled man's true significance and real destiny. It was not into an angelic race that God was born, but into the people of this inconspicuous planet. It's not an angelic nature that he now inhabits and lives through at the Father's right hand, but a human one. Go to the spiritual heart of this created universe, and you'll find a man. Go to the place where the angels bow who never fell, and you will find a man. Go to the very center of the manifested glory of the invisible God, and you will find a man. The true human nature, one of your own race, radiating the glory of God. Who are you? Who are you that the Word, the eternal deity, the second person of the Godhead, would put on flesh and become one of us? John's Christmas story. Let's go to the Trinity first. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. So the first thing we see is God the Father, who conceives the plan. We see God the Logos, the Word, who's about to command the plan. And we see the Holy Spirit hovering, ready to create the plan. The Trinity, the Father conceives the plan. The Logos, the living Word, the Son commands the plan. And the Word, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The first thing God does in this creation story is that he separates the light from the darkness. And there's more to that than I have time to tell you now. It's not just day and night. Light and darkness. Darkness, as I said just a moment ago, is antagonistic to light. That is why you and I are called children of the light, children of the day. We are now sons and daughters of the light, and the light stems from the life, the Zoe of God, that has irradiated and made us brand new creations. We are not children that live in darkness. We are children that live in the light. So here we see a picture of the Trinity. We see God the Father, we see God the Word, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Word and the Son are one and the same. There was a moment in time when the Son stepped out of eternity. When he stepped out of all that he was, he never left his deity because God cannot deny himself and God cannot lie. But he left the glory, the honor, the dignity that attended him as the Logos, as the Word that commanded, the Word that created, the Word. And he stepped into the womb of a virgin. And that is why we're going to see the Trinity first. God the Father, he conceives the plan. God the Son, he commands the plan. God the Holy Spirit creates the plan. We're going to see that picture. And then we're going to see it inside of us as we travel through this Christmas story this morning. Because we see, first and foremost, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God had a plan. Man was a mess. Man had sinned. Adam was the fountainhead of the human race. God pulled out of Adam and Eve, and you know the story well and how they sinned. And we've passed on that sin nature into Adam's progeny, which is all of us. We're born into a sin nature. You have no choice. You're born into a fallen state. We know that the serpent took the title deed of earth, and he rules. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He's called the prince of darkness. That's why darkness and light are antagonistic in the word. He's called the master slave builder. We're called slaves, sold into slavery and sin without any possibility of freeing ourselves. God knew what a mess mankind was going to give itself. But God had a plan before the foundations of this world, before he ever made earth, before he ever breathed life into Adam. He knew exactly what was going to happen. That is why Revelation tells us and Peter tells us he's the Lamb of God slain before the foundations of the world. Nothing takes him by surprise. All things were made by him. All things were made for him. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. The second person of the Trinity, the Logos, the eternal word, the word that spoke into Adam's life, the word that spoke into Abraham's life, the word that came to the prophets of old, and the word of the Lord came saying that came to Ezekiel. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he declared the glory of the only begotten of the Father, because we can't see God, but we can see him. Now, God had this plan. Through the Old Testament and the 324 numerous prophecies, if you were God and you lived in eternity and you put us in time and you had to tell us what was going to happen, you could write it before it ever happened, and you could tell us the details because it's already happened in eternity. Are you with me? You and I live in time. We live in a place called Earth. We live in a universe called matter, corporeal. It has substance. It has time. It's made up of space and matter. You and I live in a world that is touchable, that you can smell and taste and see and feel. It's called material worlds. God lives in eternity, the invisible world. You and I cannot see it with the physical eye. We cannot touch it or taste it or hear it. But we are spirit beings made in the image of God. And we know that the word of God says that the invisible created the visible realm. It says that Jesus Christ, the word, the Logos, created the visible and the invisible. He made the angelic host. He made everything. And all life emanates from him. Now this word was in God's plan, because God knew what a mess we would make of things. God knew that we would not be able to save ourselves. Christianity is the story of God coming to man, not man climbing to God. Every world religion is man ascending, man working, man trying and striving to ascend to some higher realm of life. But Christianity is the real story. It's a story of an incredible God that has made all things, and that he made man in his image. And he made man to rule the earth as God rules the heavens. And man fell into sin, and man was lost, and man died, and death is not a ceasing to exist in annihilation. In the word of God, death is separation. And Adam separated from God, first spiritually. He knew he was naked. Their eyes were both open. They hid themselves from God, and they were afraid. That means that something that he was wearing was absolutely stripped from him, and we died spiritually. We're born into it. And God knew this, and God had a plan. So God sets in motion this plan through the Old Testament. Listen, there are 66 books in this Bible, 40 authors. Written in three languages over a span of 2,000 years, written on three separate continents. And each and every one of those books has a continuity and a scarlet thread that runs all the way through from Genesis to Revelation of the Savior, of the Redeemer, of the born again, and of Jesus Christ coming back. This is the story of mankind and God. So God knew. So God sets Israel in place, and he sends a man named Abraham, and he pulls him out of his lost life, out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He was a moon worshiper, and he says, you're going to come with me. And Abraham, by faith, followed God. And out of Abraham came Isaac, the miracle child. They couldn't have Isaac until they couldn't have Isaac. They were too old. because God was saying something. And out of Isaac came Jacob, and out of Jacob came the 12 tribes, and out of the 12 tribes came a nation, and out of this nation was going to come the seed of the woman, was going to come God's man, was going to come all God and all man. So God was near man in the Old Testament. He walked with us through the law. He said, the law is not going to save you. All the law is going to be able to do is it's going to condemn you, because sin's going to take occasion by the law to make you guilty. Because you're not going to know what's right and wrong until I tell you, and the law is going to tell you what's right and what's wrong. And here's the deal. The law is not going to be able to give you the power to obey it. It's only going to tell you what you can't do. So it condemned us. It was holy, just, and good, but it condemned us. But the law, it says, was a school teacher. Because in the law are shadows and types. You see, there's mysteries. There is the scarlet cord. There is the hidden truth that God has deposited in the word. And from Genesis, the third chapter, when he looked at the serpent and he said, you're going to rule right now. But guess what, buddy? One's coming, and he's coming from the seed of the woman. Interesting, he didn't say seed of the man. And from the seed of the woman, there's one coming that will crush your head and your government. You'll nip at his heels, but he will crush you. So from the beginning, this prophecy of what the plan was, God near man, the law and the prophets began to foretell of Jesus Christ. So God suddenly now says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That means that God was no longer just near man. Now God is with man. Emmanuel, God with us. Let me show you. The virgin birth is absolutely essential to our faith. Without it, we have no salvation. Without it, it's just a man trying to be God, and he deserved to be crucified. But if he's really God, if he's really who he says he is, then we must worship, and we must listen, and we must bow before him, because he is the king of the universe and the new fountainhead of all mankind. But hear me, I'll prove it to you. I will prove this to you today if I have time. Let's go to Romans. He's all God and he's all man. It's a theme throughout the New Testament. The apostles taught it. The virgin birth is essential. It's an essential to, there are five essentials to our salvation, church. They are, you cannot fudge on these. There's no salvation without them. He's all God and all man. He was born of the virgin. Deity became humanity. That is number one. He was crucified. He died. Jesus Christ wasn't passed out on that cross. He died. He went to hell and death, took the keys of hell and death, and he's raised from the dead. And he's coming again. He is coming again. He is coming again. Essentials to salvation. Romans 1 says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, God near man, he told through the prophets he'd come through the King David's lineage. According to the flesh, he'll be born out of Judah and out of David's lineage. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So here we see all God and all man. Isaiah said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, unto us a child, human, unto us a son, deity, the only begotten, the one and only God. You see, there is a combination here of deity and humanity. And as I read to you in that quote this afternoon that I read to you from Peter Lewis, on the glory of Christ, there's a man seated at the right hand of the Father. Who are you that he would so identify with you that he'd become man? And this is where the awe and the oh my gosh moment has to come in for us. All things were created by him and for him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. The God that spoke all things into existence stepped out of his glory, stepped out of his right and his honor, stepped out of all angelic worship, stepped out of all of the glory and the honor that comes with who he is, and he became a human being, first a fetus, And then he came rightfully and legally through the womb of a virgin and became a man. So he would qualify to be the last Adam, the fountainhead of a new creation, a new humanity. This is incredible. This was hidden from the ages. This was a secret. And it's hidden in the prophecies. And there's a line all the way through the Word of God. So God's plan was, I'll be near man. I'll keep them sanctified. I'll keep one group of people sanctified enough so that I can bring the seed from them. That's Israel. That's why we owe Israel everything. Out of Israel comes the law and the prophets, the way of salvation. That's why he came to his people first in the fullness of time. God brought forth his son, born of a virgin, born Jewish under the law. He had to fulfill the law as a human being because no human being can. So he would be qualified next to become the lamb that would take our sin and then raise so that he could raise us. This is an amazing, amazing, incredible truth. So God knew that he would have to get small and dirty to save us. He had to become a baby. He had to come legally. In John chapter 10, Jesus speaks and he says, the thief comes illegally. He climbs up illegally, but I have come as a good shepherd through the legal door. He had to become a man. There's a concept in the Word of God in the Old Testament called the kinsman redeemer. God put it in the law. The law was so important because the law kept Israel sanctified until Messiah could come. God near us through the law. And the law said if you lose something, it's redeemable. It can be bought back if you have a blood relative. If that blood relative has the resources to buy it back. And if that blood relative is willing. It's called the kinsman redeemer. And you see, the book of Ruth is all about the kinsman redeemer. The law is all about the kinsman redeemer because God knew that he would come as the kinsman redeemer. He would come legally. The word would become flesh and he would take on the identification of humanity. He would become a man. God absolutely, completely was able to buy us back and redeem us. How? Through identification. He became a man so that God could not just buy us back. But then God could reconcile us back. You see, we were separated from God. We were near him. And Emmanuel was with us for when he walked on the earth. But he said to his disciples, it's very important that I go. Because I can't send you the Holy Spirit if I don't go. So God was near us in the Old Testament. God was with us with Jesus, Emmanuel. And now God is in us through the rebirth and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because in Colossians 1:27, it says, the mystery that's been hid from the ages has now been revealed to the Gentiles. And that mystery is Christ in me, the hope of glory, a brand new creation, that which has never been, out of every tribe, out of every nation, out of every tongue, out of every piece of humanity, wherever it is on the four corners of this earth, there shall come to me a people called out that will believe that I am who I say I am, that I am the Redeemer, I am the Reconciler, and I am the Restorer of all things. And God came near us, then with us, Emmanuel, the baby born in that manger. And we could be here for days, and there'll be more messages from our other teachers on the stable and the lambing cave and the shepherds. Everything shouts something. Can you even imagine the calculations of our infinite God on the beams of light that had to come from that star or those planets that collided? To shine that light billions of light years before it ever happened, right at that time for the wise men to follow the star. Who is he? And he has become flesh. He has become man. He is identified with you and I. God, the Logos, became God, the Son, born in a manger, born of a virgin, virgin born, all God and all human. Three things to take away from this. God conceives the plan. The Word commands it. The Spirit creates it. The Trinity at work. I know it's simplistic, but does that help you a little bit wrap your mind around an infinite being where all things come from? And he does this now in us. He conceives his plans in us. He commands his word and tells the church to decree and declare in the name of Jesus that which God has spoken. And the Spirit is waiting to take our words of faith and create that which we need in our lives and what our family and our cities and our nations need, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Coming out of darkness into light, coming out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. Like Mary said, how can this be? And Gabriel said, you're going to see this. And it's a picture of the Trinity. And I didn't have time to read it because I'm going too long, because I'm beside myself. But Gabriel said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will be with you, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow you, and that which is in you shall be the Son of God. You see, the Spirit, the Father, the Son, right there on Mary, the Trinity. And now he works through us and in us. But three things to take away. If this is true, and it is, and I'm going to prove it to you. Number one, the first thing is I can believe his word. What? Well, that's simplistic, yes, but let me tell you. There's a man named Peter Stover. He's a messianic Jewish scientist, and he's proven this scientifically. And 2 years ago, I told you the story. If you took eight prophecies, and if one man could fill eight prophecies, what are the statistics of that happening? Now, I told you there's 324 plus. But if one man could fulfill the eight prophetic utterances in the Old Testament, what are the odds of that coming to pass? And there was a video, and I showed it to you 2 years ago, and it was the image of silver dollars. And he said, Peter said, if you could take Texas, the state of Texas, fill it with silver dollars 2 feet high, and then you take a man and blindfold him and tell him to walk through the state of Texas and pull out the right silver dollar, that's the chances. That's how impossible it is for eight. Now let's go to 48. I'm talking to you about the word of God. It's true. We can believe it. In the beginning was the Word, full of grace and truth. He brings us truth. God is truth. John 17:17. Thy word is truth. In this world where everything is under change and subjection, and we can rearrange marriage and we can change our gender and we can do all of these scientific things, let me tell you, God's word is truth. I can believe it. And now Peter says, now let's go something smaller. What if one man fulfilled 48 prophecies? Not eight, 48. Remember, I told you there was 324. So let's do 48. Scientifically, what are the odds of that happening? And Peter said, well, the smallest thing that I can take, because we have to really reduce that image of what we're going to use to the smallest infinitesimal thing that we know is in existence, and that's the electron. Can I have a picture of the atom? The atom is the building block of all material. The atom consists of protons, neutrons, and electrons. Electrons are that which orbits the nucleus of the atom. They've never seen an electron. They only know where it's going. There is no microscope that can actually visualize an electron. But Peter, the mathematician, the scientist, said, if you take the electron, the smallest subatomic particle that we know of, and you stack it one after another next to each other to 1 inch, it's going to take you, counting 250 times a minute, it's going to take you 19 million years to stack 1 inch of electrons. Now we're talking about statistically, what are the statistics of one man fulfilling 48 prophecies? So go back to electrons with me. Then Peter says, take a cube, a 1 inch cube. Can I have that? And if you take the electron and you stack that electron and count it into a 1 inch cube, and you count 250 times a minute, it's going to take you 19 million years times 19 million years times 19 million years to count enough electrons to fill that cube 1 inch. He said, so what are the statistics of one man fulfilling 48 prophecies? My point is we can believe God's word. He said, statistically, you're going to have to take that size of the electron as a measuring mass, and you're going to have to go to the entire known universe and fill it with electrons. Fill it with electrons. And then you're going to have to take one man and have him travel through this space blindfolded, and pick out the right one. That's 48 prophecies. There are 324 prophecies that Messiah has fulfilled in the living Word of God, from Genesis all the way through Malachi, and more coming in His return in the New Testament. Therefore, I can believe God's word. In Him was life, and He was the truth, and He came to reveal the truth. The Logos of God, you can live by it. You can go to bed on it. You can wake up with it. You can put it in your spirit. You can read it every day. You can live it out in your life, and you will live a life that you never dreamed was possible, because every word of God is true. He said, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts. As the rain comes down and waters the earth and the snow falls, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It waters the earth and brings seed and bread to the earth. My word shall not return void. I can live by the word of God. Number two, I can know the living word. I can know God. Now in John chapter 1, he writes us very clearly, and let me go back there. And he says about God in John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, the one and only, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared Him. Jesus said to Philip, after Philip asked him the question, where are you going, Lord? We would see the Father. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? You see, the Logos became the Son. I believe in the Old Testament that the visitations that we see are the pre-incarnate Logos of God coming to man. He was the one in the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was the one on Mount Moriah when Abraham was about to slay Isaac, and he said, Abraham, Abraham, stop your hand, for now I see that you will not withhold from me your son, your only son. And in blessing, I will bless you. And I will cause your seed to be as the sands of the earth and as the stars of the sky. The living Logos. Show us the Father. If you want to know God, all you have to do is look at Jesus and you will see the Father. But I've got something even better than that. Because God said, not only will you know me, but you'll have the revelation that I know you. So point two is I can know God because I am known by God. Now this changes the whole perspective of life. In 1 Corinthians 8:3 it says, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Galatians 4:9 says, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and the beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You see, when you know God and you know that God knows you, something happens in your psyche. Something happens in your spirit. Something happens in your soul. And you realize that you are no longer just a mere man or a mere woman, but you realize that you are now bone of his bone, and you are now flesh of his flesh, and you are now a royal child of the living God, and you're no longer just a mere man or woman with the beggarly elements of this earth. That is why Mary can say to the angel, how can this be? I know not a man. This has never happened. A woman's never had a man without a man. And the angel says, Mary, with God, nothing is impossible. And she said, be it unto me according to your will. You see, God wants Marys on the earth again. He wants the church to realize nothing is impossible to him who says, and to him who speaks, and to him who is and was and is to come. He's looking for a church that will know and understand who he is, and more importantly, that I am known by him, that he has chosen me. I was lost. He wasn't. He came after me. He came to get me. He came to snatch me out of the fires of hell. He came to take me out of the kingdom of darkness as a slave. And this elementary, rudely elements of the earth, touch not, taste not, see not. And he came to deposit me into the kingdom of God, where nothing is impossible to those who will believe. Number three. So number one, I can know his word is true. Number two, I can know him, but more importantly, I can know that he knows me. That changes perspective, because now I'm not alone. Now he's not just some big deity in the sky in heaven somewhere, but now he knows me. He calls me by name. He waits for me. He opens doors for me. He teaches me. He is instructing me. I am his daughter. He is my father and my elder brother, my high priest, my bridegroom, the logos of God. All things were made by him and for him and through him. Now has become a man, and he identifies with me, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he lives to make intercession for me. And when I screw up, he says, run to that throne, because I understand. I get you. I know what it's like to be human. I know what it's like to be rejected. I know what it's like to hurt. I know what it's like to mess up. Well, he never messed up, but he knows what it's like for humanity to be weak. He sees the forces of darkness against us, and he makes a way where there's no way. I can believe his word. I can know him. More importantly, I know that he knows me. I am not. And number three, I can be like him. I can be like him. What does that mean? I'm not saying you're God, but I am saying you're children of God. You're sons and daughters made in his image. My children have my image. My grandchildren have parts of my image. They're their own people, but there's a stamp. There's an image. And you did not crawl out of some primeval ooze. You did not evolve into this intelligent, somewhat sophisticated mammal walking on the earth, the head of the food chain. You were made purposely by God in his image. And you were born into this world and given something precious called a free will, which means I can choose. I can't have choice if there's not an alternative. And he's given me a choice to live like he lives. And he's invited me to come in and to be like him. You see, when I know him, point two, and I know that he knows me, when he says to me, I need you to stop doing this, because it's like a physician. He knows me, and he knows what's making my soul sick. And he'll write a prescription and say, stop illicit and unlawful sex. It's gonna kill you. So stop doing that. You see, he's not doing it because he's trying to take joy away from me. He's telling me how to live now because he knows me, and he knows the prescription to heal me. When he says, daughter, I need you to be like me. I need you to pray for your enemies. I don't want to pray for them. I know you don't want to pray for them. But when you pray for them, you set the kingdom in motion. Because I've taken you out of darkness and I put you in my kingdom. I've given you a new nature. Now you have to learn how to operate in the supernatural. And when you begin to pray for your enemies, something in the spirit realm changes. Things you can't see or understand or know. But they begin to set in motion my will and my way for this enemy of yours. And then when you pray for them, now they are open to the gospel like they've never been before. What if Stephen, as he was being stoned, never prayed and said, Father, forgive them? Paul was standing right there with the cloaks. I believe Stephen's prayer loosed Paul into salvation. That's why Jesus says, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. You see, there's kingdom dynamics going on here, church. You are not who you think you are. You are born of the Spirit of God. You are new creations in Christ Jesus. The kingdom of God has been given unto you. And now we've got to learn to operate in the supernatural so we can be like him. So number one, the word became flesh. I got to stop. I know. though, doesn't it just feed your spirit to know who you are and who he is and what he has for you, the kingdom? Fear not, little flock. The Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to invite you into the family business and step you right into success, because blessing means the power to succeed. He doesn't have bad for you. He has amazing, good, and supernatural. I can believe his word. It's been statistically proven. 324 prophecies. 8 prophecies, the state of Texas. 48 prophecies, the electrons. 324, there's not a number that exists that can tell you that statistic. You can believe his word. Number 2, you can know him. We've never seen him, but we've seen Jesus, because he came, the brightness of his image, the express. He's the replica of God, and he has declared him to us. But more importantly, not only can I know him, but I know that he knows me. And number 3, as he is in this earth, so are we. I can be like him. Let me just give you a glimpse as we end this today. Take a look at this video of the Logos who became the baby.
That silent night, when the stars turned their gaze to marvel at the earth, when the heavens gathered breathless round a lowly stable, when a young mother wept tears of worship, falling on the baby in her arms, and the song of the earth arose in Bethlehem, soft as the tender beating of his heart. And all was calm. All was bright. Yet could this be the same God of Abraham, the conqueror of Israel? This baby, this fragile life. Is this child the one who burned his name in rapture across the gasping skies? Whose voice spoke the oceans into crashing rhythms? Who crafted the mountains into guardians of the firmament? Whose hand ignited the thirst of the deserts and the warring surge of the elemental hosts? Who breathed life from dust? Broke the oppressor's rule, scattered the chains of his people like sand, and led them through the wilderness with the pillar of flame. Is this child the one whose presence billowed thunderous on Sinai's peak? Who surrounded Job with the roaring wind, stood defiant in the raging furnace, wrote judgment against tyrants, and blazed on the lips of the prophets, scorching history's pages with the fury of his might? Could this be the same God who chose to come as the vulnerable king, setting his throne on straw and manger, drawing forth the tears of shepherds, receiving the gifts of wandering travelers, his fame unknown in this world? He is Jesus, the one who thunders through the heavens, yet whispers to our hearts, who reigns victorious, yet bows to serve the broken. He is God in the fury, God in the silence. He holds this mystery balanced in his hands, holds our questions till they lose their need, until all we see is him.
John's Christmas story. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. With every eye closed, every head bowed, I want to give you a moment of privacy with the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.